Alrighty,
it's
a
quiet table. Designated quiet table.
This is gonna be the quiet table.
It is 6 p.m.
Where?
Living Way Bible Study Evening Group time. And I've turned our little recorder on. And let me open in prayer. Holy Father, we love you so much. We acknowledge you and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit as the sovereign creator of all things. We praise you, living God, that in this crazy world, your eyes are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. We praise you, living God, that in this crazy world, you are working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We thank you tonight for all that you are to us and all that you have done for us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for so loving our world that you gave your only begotten Son.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your finished work of atonement that made it possible for our Father to pour out the gift of your Holy Spirit. We are so grateful, Holy Spirit, for your presence in our lives.
Yes.
For so many reasons, but tonight again, just reminded that you, Holy Spirit, make it possible for us to grasp and understand those things that are spiritually discerned. Things about which we would still be walking in darkness if not for your illumination. Lord, speaking of illumination, we are so grateful for your word, the scriptures, that are a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. Oh God, we are so grateful, and we're grateful for the peace and freedom that we still have in this land to gather freely, publicly, in Jesus' name, to study the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
And to worship our living Lord Jesus. Oh God, we're so grateful, and we're so grateful tonight that you have an overarching plan for all creation, that you have been working your plan since eternity.
Yes.
And that your plan and your purposes are right on time, that everything has occurred exactly according to your plan, according to your timing, and you will inevitably, without fail, bring this age to its conclusion and inaugurate at long last the day of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we look forward to that. We long for the coming of our Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And so once again tonight, we pray that you will come and minister to us, your people, as we contemplate the scriptures that point us toward an understanding of the coming day of the Lord. We love you, O God. We love you, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
We love you, Holy Spirit. Come now and minister to your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Did you ride your chariot up?
Here's an extra section of it tells you the Exodus and how that you can correlate the two between Revelations and Exodus.
Right. We're looking tonight at page B33. Bravo 33. Last week, we got a head start on this lesson by reading the context in the book of Revelation that has to do with this entity referred to as Mystery Babylon the Great. That context, as you see at the top of page B33, is Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, all the way through to chapter 19 and verse 10.
Can I ask you a quick question? Why do you think John refers to it as I know what Mystery Babylon is, but why he used that word?
Mentioned last week that Mystery Babylon is referred to as Mystery Babylon so that we will understand from the outset that this is not literal Babylon. Key term.
But not, why did he use the word mystery?
Mystery is the word that would tip us off that it has a mystical or symbolic meaning rather than referring to the literal Babylon that is so well known, of course, in the biblical scriptures, particularly the prophecies, right? So If we understand the biblical use, particularly the New Testament use of that word, the Greek word mysterion, then we know right off the bat, okay, this entity that he's talking about is not the literal Babylon in the land of Iraq, but a different entity. We saw last week, looking at still at the top of page B33, that Mystery Babylon the Great, she's also called the mother of harlots. Makes me think of Saddam Hussein, who talked about how he was going to bring the mother of all wars, you know. Just kind of an Eastern figure of speech, the mother of harlots. That means, you know, if there was ever a prostitute, if there was ever a harlot, this is the greatest of all, right? The mother. Our backyard in South Tacoma is plagued by poplar trees in our neighbors' yards. Of course, we've cut down all the ones that have tried to grow up in our yard. But we can't do anything about the neighbors' trees and except to curse them in the name of Jesus.
That works for poplars.
Well, it hasn't worked on these yet, but we're still working on it.
Is it like bamboo?
But, oh, it's just a big, huge, huge, huge weed tree. I mean, it's huge, and now they surround us on two sides. They're trying to surround us on a third side. And every fall, doesn't matter which way the winds blow, they dump all our leaves in our backyard, right? So we curse them, but when I stand at our kitchen sink looking out the window at our backyard, there in the property behind us is the mother. You know, the huge, huge, warty, diseased, ugly poplar tree that from whom all the others have sprouted. Well, Mystery Babylon is the mother of all harlots. And by that language, John, or the Holy Spirit through John, tells us that this entity has inspired many others like her. All right? Now, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, we found, looking at question 3, that this great prostitute is also called, or identified, not called, but identified. If it's not literal Babylon, if it's mystery Babylon, it's not literal Babylon, then what is it? And like literal Babylon, it is a city. And it is identified as the city in the present tense, from John's point of view. It is the city, and not just the city, but the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Right? And in John's day, of course, there was only one city that qualified with that description. And that, of course, was the city of Rome. Now, question 4 is, you know, just the second part of question 3. What city ruled in that way in the Apostle John's time, the first century? The same city known since ancient times as the City of Seven Hills, which again, we're told in Revelation 17:9 that the seven heads of the beast upon which the great prostitute, the great harlot sits, that the seven heads, as well as symbolizing seven kings, also represented seven hills on which this mystery Babylon sat. So the city on seven hills, Revelation 17:9, is of course the city that we know in history and today as Rome, Italy. Question 5. Why then is the prostitute city called Babylon the Great? Why isn't she just called Rome? Well, you know, you'll read in commentators will say, well, John was talking about the capital city of the empire, Rome, and he didn't want to get in more trouble than he was already in, so instead of calling it Rome, he used a code word. I don't think John was a scaredy cat. According to Christian tradition, he'd already been thrown in a vat of boiling oil and it hadn't hurt him. According to Christian tradition, he'd already been forced to drink poisoned wine, but it didn't hurt him. According to Christian tradition, that's why they finally exiled him to the island of Patmos. They couldn't kill him, so they just got him out of the country, so to speak. I don't think John was at all intimidated and afraid, oh, I better not write Rome here, I might get in trouble. He's already in as much trouble as a person can get, okay? And he's not intimidated. He is a lion of God, a good representative of the great Lion of Judah. He is a courageous man. No, he doesn't use code words in order to hide what he really means from prying eyes. Instead, he uses metaphors in order to give us more information than just straightforward nouns. So when he calls it Babylon the Great, of course, all of his Jewish readers and any Gentile Christians now who know their scriptures, they know that, well, Babylon has been the symbol since the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon has been the symbol of wicked idolatry. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Yeah. Not only a symbol of idolatry, but of rebellion, going back to the Tower of Babel. And so when he calls her not just Mystery Babylon, but Mystery Babylon the Great, with putting the emphasis on Babylon now, we realize, well, she is the Western capital of idolatry and rebellion. All right? Capital of idolatry and rebellion. Why do I say Western? Because the literal Babylon is in the east. Mm-hmm. Okay? But this Babylon has been already identified in the text as the capital city of the known world of that time and as the one that sits on seven hills. So we know where that is. That's in Italy. It's in the west relative to literal Babylon in the east. So she's the Western capital of rebellion and idolatry, and this is very important, and this ties us into the book of Daniel. She is the spiritual daughter of ancient Babylon of the East. Okay, she's the spiritual daughter of literal Babylon, that Babylon that in a previous time had destroyed the temple and exiled the Jews. Remember in Daniel's prophecy how he records Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image with the head of gold, the breast, the torso of silver, you know, the thighs of bronze, and it finally gets down to the feet of iron and clay, right? And one of the many interesting things about that vision of the image, you know from previous studies that that image represents a series of empires, starting with Babylon, the head of gold, a series of empires, but not including, for example, the Han Dynasty in China or other empires at a distance, but a series of empires that have a couple of things in common. The first is that those empires held dominion over Israel. Okay, and we learn in that prophecy in the book of Daniel that the stone from heaven comes and crushes the toes. You know, the heavenly stone comes at the end of that series. Okay, and so it's the final empire that is in existence in some sense when the heavenly stone comes and demolishes the kingdoms of the world and becomes a kingdom of his own. Okay. Now, the question arises, you know, evangelical scholars have studied that prophecy for a long time, say, well, it's very clear that the succession of empires is Babylon, then Media-Persia, yeah, then Greece, and finally Rome. And today we say, well, yeah, but the Roman Empire, you know, has been gone a long time. Fall of Rome in 410, attempts to revive the so-called Holy Roman Empire into the Middle Ages, but never really happened, and there's certainly no Roman Empire today. But you see, the picture of an image also represents a spiritual continuity. Okay? So, isn't it interesting that that image ends in 10 toes, and now we're reading about a beast, you know, instead of looking down at the toes, looking up at the heads, that culminates in 10 horns, right?
Yeah.
And those 10 horns, we discover in the text, are a federation of kings. And so the relationship between the 10 horns of Revelation and the 10 toes of Daniel, it's a spiritual continuity.
Yeah.
It's the spirit both of ancient Babylon, that spirit flowing in through the empires all the way into the Roman Empire, the spirit of Nero, that wicked Roman emperor that tied Christians up, covered them with wax, put them on poles, and used them as torches, burning them alive to light his garden while he had his orgies. I mean, that is the spirit, the wicked spirit of ancient Babylon, flowing all the way down into Rome and going to rise again, so to speak, spiritually in the ten kings. Okay? So, there is this spiritual connection between Babylon East, literal Babylon, and Babylon West, mystery Babylon, the great. Is that making sense?
Okay, so East would be the surrounding nations around Israel.
Yes.
And then right, and you said right. So Rome, it has a relationship. You said the Antichrist had rule over the East.
Yes.
And had trading partnerships with the West. That was last week, right?
Yes.
And then at some point they say we got a bad deal out of this, and they run against Rome.
Yes. What we are studying now in this context of Mystery Babylon, particularly in chapter 17 and 18 of the Revelation, are the coming conflict between Babylon, literal Babylon East, a federation of 10 kings under Antichrist, a conflict between them and Mystery Babylon West. And the conflict is about money. It's about power. But it's about money. It's an economic conflict. This will become clearer as we go along. So, middle of page B33, yeah. Number 6. What is the nature of Mystery Babylon's idolatry? Now remember, Babylon is the capital of rebellion and idolatry. Same, it was true for literal Babylon East. It's true for Mystery Babylon West. What's the nature of this end-time idolatry? Well, we saw last week when we read the text that it's all about luxury at the expense of morality. Luxury at the expense of morality. We saw that Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots, was importing luxury items from all over the world. And in the list of those cargoes in Revelation chapter 18, at the end of the list for emphasis is the bodies and souls of men. Human cargoes. Human trafficking. A wicked phenomenon that we have seen the upsurgence of in modern times. It's amazing how the cell phone, now I'm not preaching against cell phones, okay, so don't anyone be concerned that cell phones are evil in and of themselves. They're a tool. The internet's a tool. You know that good tools are used for wicked purposes.
Right.
And the cell phone, unfortunately, the internet as well, has helped in the resurgence of human trafficking. When the Super Bowl comes around, leading up to the Super Bowl, the internet is used to arrange for prostitutes from people coming from all over the world to the Super Bowl. It's a huge human trafficking event. When the Olympics were held up here in north of Vancouver a few years back, our daughter Rachel, who works in the State Department, was stationed in Vancouver, had a lot of responsibility in connection with those Olympics, and part of the things that they had to deal with and look out for was, again, the Olympics were a huge human trafficking event. with the I-5, Interstate 5 corridor being just a pipeline for prostitutes being taken up to the greater Vancouver area to serve as prostitutes for people coming from all over the world to the Olympics. Human trafficking. The last statistic that I've seen anyone publish about slavery in the United States is that we have about 1 million people enslaved in our own country, the United States, primarily in the sex trades, but also as domestic servants. This is just the tip of the iceberg. It's unbelievable the slave trade that is going on all over the world today. And somehow, Mystery Babylon is going to become a hub, if it isn't already, of this resurgent slave trade. So, why do people engage in human trafficking? Well, in the West, human traffickers discovered that they could make as much money selling people as they could make selling drugs, and the laws against human trafficking are much more lenient than the laws against trafficking in drugs. Now, the laws in the last 5 years, I'd say, are beginning, maybe 10 years, the laws are beginning to catch up. Again, the laws against human trafficking are beginning to catch up in the severity of their penalties to the laws against trafficking in drugs. But it took a while. It took a while. And I think you're aware that many places in our country now are revising laws that penalized prostitutes because they recognize these girls are victims. They are being trafficked by pimps who are controlling them with drugs and psychology. And they are as much victims as anybody else. So the laws, have been revised in many counties and states to try to focus on the pimp, the trafficker, and his network. Now, here in the Northwest, there's a big kind of oval circle. Human traffickers of the sex trade, they don't just stay here in Seattle. They don't just set up shop in Seattle and run a sex trade here. They bring girls in here. They work here for a while, and then they circulate in a big oval down to Arizona, back up through California, and just keep things going round and round. So it's very slippery, as far as trying to really catch people and bring them to justice. But it's huge. It's huge. Yes, Lynn.
One thing that's slightly confusing to me, I'm anything but an expert on human trafficking, but to the best of my knowledge, the places that generate the human trafficking and the places where it's most prolific are not necessarily the Mediterranean world that John is describing. So I'm trying to sort out in my mind how all of these pervasive global phenomena go together with the fact that the tribulation is supposed to be localized. Can you see where I'm just
yes, yes, so confused? Yes, and I appreciate you asking about that. Sin is global,
right?
And all of its manifestations are global.
Mm-hmm.
But God has a particular interest in Israel, right? He loves the whole world, but he has a particular interest in Israel. Because God, got a little frog in my throat there. Because God has been interested in Israel since he called Abraham, because God promised through the prophet Jeremiah that as long as the sun shines, as long as the waves roll against the sea, Israel will never cease to be a nation from before his eyes. Because God has given such clear and precise promises to Israel, Satan from the time of Abraham has sought to destroy this nation above all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he will cause Antichrist to arise, not in the West, but in the proximity of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the Battle of Armageddon is not about Washington, D.C. or New York, but it's about Jerusalem. Okay? So even though sin, idolatry, rebellion is global, the book of Revelation concerns itself with the manifestation of those things that are near Israel and affect Israel as a nation. Okay? So the only reason I'm talking about the resurgence of human trafficking and its manifestation in our own country is just to emphasize its resurgence all over the world. And oh my goodness, the Balkans, you know, Eastern Europe, huge, huge source of human trafficking. You know, some of these Slavic young ladies are coaxed, you know, fraudulently to come to the U.S. with promises of modeling careers and whatever. They get to the U.S., the pimps take their passports away, they drug them, and before they know it, they're working as prostitutes on the streets of New York when they came over thinking they were going to get a free education and a nice job, right? But, you know, Europe, don't get me started. I mean, the sexual debauchery, you know, that's going on in Europe today and Eastern Europe and all the Muslim nations, North Africa, they're no more sinners than we are in the West. But believe me, human trafficking is going crazy in the Mediterranean world.
So you think it's
It has increased because of the facility of modern transportation and modern communication. Okay? So the ease of transportation today and the ease of communication has fueled the upsurge of human trafficking.
It's easier to hide it, easier to do it.
Yes, absolutely. So question number 7, Revelation 9:20 describes the idols of the last days as idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. How are these last days idols described in connection with Mystery Babylon? Well, when we read chapter 17 and 18, we see that they're not so much little statues of gods made of gold and silver and so forth, but they are luxury items made of these materials and elements. Luxury items are what is listed as the cargoes headed for Mystery Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation 18:12. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 12. If you mark your Bible, you can do this. If you don't mark your Bible, you can just make a note of this. Find those five idols in Revelation 18:12, somebody, and read them off to us.
Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spices, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, and olive oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses and chariots, and slaves, and human lives.
Yeah, okay, so that's the whole cargo manifest. That's the whole list. Now, in that list, find the five items that are mentioned in Revelation 9:20. Gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood.
Mm-hmm.
Did you see them?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So I just want you to see that correlation.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier in the book of Revelation, you know, there's this speaking out against idols. But we see that in the end time, those idols don't look like they did back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. They're not little clay figurines. They're not statues of gold and silver. Instead, they are luxury items made of those materials. Now, while we're there at that two-thirds of the way down page B33, I just want you to take note now of your final homework assignment. Well, I shouldn't say final, but the last one I remember anyway, unless I make up another one. But if you would please color the New Jerusalem on page D23. I know I gave you a heads up on that in an email a while ago. Some of you may have gotten a start on that. But if you would please, just for your own meditation, open up sometime, you know, during the week, open up the description of this heavenly city. It's very color-oriented, and see if you can match some of the colors and color in this picture of the New Jerusalem. Now, I mention the assignment right now because you realize that, again, that the new heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem of heaven, stands in contrast to this city that we're talking about tonight. Mystery Babylon, the city that rules over the kings of the earth. Okay? That's in contrast to this heavenly city that is about to appear. Okay? And we'll certainly be talking more about the heavenly city in the coming weeks. So, question number 9. In this vision, John sees this great prostitute sitting on the beast. And what is meant by the fact that the beast is on many waters? That the woman is sitting on the beast and also on many waters. Well, because of the Mediterranean context, the many waters speak of all the beaches, all the shorelines of the many nations surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. So the idea here is that the beast, as well as the many nations around the Mediterranean Sea, support the great prostitute by their commerce. Okay, she's riding on the beast, she's riding on many waters. So both the waters and the beast are supporting her. What is she? Well, she's a great prostitute, prostituting the world through commercialism. And so we realize, oh my goodness, so the beast is, at least for a time, supporting her. As well as the Mediterranean nations, they are supporting the great prostitute by their commerce. But, of course, the fact that she is on top, she's riding the beast, implies that she controls them. Mm-hmm. They support her, but she controls them. Now, everything that you know about Antichrist tells you he is not a person that wants to be controlled.
Amen.
Right? He instead exalts himself, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, exalts himself above everything that's even called God, let alone, you know, presidents or kings or national economies. He doesn't want to be controlled by anyone. So question 10, why do the beast and the 10 kings hate the prostitute? Because of her economic control, because of her economic competition. You can add both words there. Economic control at first and ongoing competition. You know that the Antichrist in the East gains complete economic control by way of what the scriptures call the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Everyone has to take the mark of the beast. They cannot buy or sell without that mark. That is total economic control, down to the individual shopper. Oh, man. Right? And so a person who is used to that kind of economic control, you know, does not want to be controlled by a commercial capital in the West. So there's going to be a showdown. But turn the page to B34. And just look at the diagram I've given you there at the top of the page. You know, some Bible commentators, you'll run into this in a commentary, maybe in some books about Bible prophecy. You'll run into the idea that some will say, you know, there's two different Babylons mentioned or being talked about here in chapter 17. You know, it's a spiritual entity. It's the Roman Catholic Church. And in chapter 18, it's a different entity. It's a, you know, it's a city or something. Okay, and I read commentaries along those lines that say there's one Babylon in chapter 17, one in chapter 18. Maybe one is the Roman Catholic Church, maybe one's the literal Babylon in the east, and so forth. But when you read the whole context and just read it carefully and observe, you see that there is only one mystery Babylon being spoken of here. So you see that in this diagram here. In 17:5, chapter 17, she's the prostitute, marked on her forehead, Babylon the Great. In chapter 18:2, the cry is, fallen is Babylon the Great. Mm-hmm. Same thing. 17:2, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. Chapter 18, verse 3, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. Same thing. Chapter 17, verse 16, her demise is to be burned with fire. In chapter 18, verse 8, she's described as consumed by fire. Chapter 16, verse 6, describes her as drunk with the blood of the saints. Chapter 18, verse 24, she's guilty of the blood of the saints. So you see, it's all the same entity. There's no different Babylons being described here. It's all about this one entity, mystery Babylon the Great. So then, question 12, middle of the page. Again, since the time of Martin Luther and the Reformers, you know, people are wondering, but doesn't Mystery Babylon represent the Roman Catholic or apostate Christian Church? After all, she's dressed in purple and so forth. It sounds like priestly garments. But these are not priestly garments. They're simply luxury garments. The garments and the, as you know, in antiquity, purple was royalty by virtue of its cost,
yeah.
Right? The purple dye was made from those snails that were very difficult to harvest enough of those sea snails to make any quantity of that purple dye. So purple fabric was incredibly expensive, pretty much. You know, there was an age when only royalty could afford it.
Yeah.
And so she's royalty in a sense, but she is commercial royalty, all right? So Martin Luther and the others, you know, when there was a resurgence of studying the scriptures, remember that when Martin Luther came to faith, very soon he embarked on the project of translating the New Testament into the language of his people, which was, of course, German.
Mm-hmm.
And that brought a transformation to Germany, thanks in large part to the advent of the printing press with movable type that had happened, you know, earlier in the 1400s. And so suddenly, breaking free of the Roman Catholic suppression of the scriptures in the medieval time, Germany was transformed by people on the street being able to read and discuss the scriptures like they never had before. You know, the average people in Germany were not necessarily literate in Latin, so they couldn't read the Latin Vulgate of the Catholic Church, even if the Catholic Church had made it available. You know, the scriptures just brought a revolution, and of course, over time, they have done the same for other nations as the scriptures get translated into the language of each nation. But people in Germany started reading the scriptures, and, you know, they didn't have the advantage of all the Bible study tools and all the reference books and everything else that we have now. And they read the book of Revelation, they read about this great prostitute. It obviously has connection to the city of Rome, the city on seven hills, the city that controls the kings and so forth. And so it was natural for the reformers to identify the great prostitute or the beast or both or somehow unite them, conflate them, whatever, to relate all these things to the Roman Catholic Church, which was their number one enemy at the time, right? But now we pull back, we realize again the Israel-centric nature of Bible prophecy. You and I don't have a particular bone to pick personally with the Pope of Rome like Luther did. And so we can be a little more objective and say, no, this is not the Roman Catholic Church here. When she is destroyed, it's not the priests and cardinals who mourn, but it's the shipmasters. Mm-hmm. It's the commercial powers that go into deep mourning. Who's going to buy our stuff anymore?
Yeah,
right? So it's all about trade. It's all about commerce. So question number 12, middle of page B34, doesn't Mystery Babylon represent the Roman Catholic or apostate Christian church? The answer is that this is medieval propaganda. Not everyone is left behind, but they should, because the text overwhelmingly presents Mystery Babylon as a commercial system, not an ecclesiastical one. In other words, not a church system. It's a commercial system, not a church system. And the beast will hate competing religions. That's true. Remember, I already referenced 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Antichrist sets himself up against everything that is even called God. He certainly hates other religions other than his own, where he pretends to be God. But Revelation emphasizes his resentment of economic control. He does not want this great prostitute riding on his back. Now, the economic situation in our whole world, and certainly in the Mediterranean world and the Eastern Mediterranean world, is changing all the time. But in the past, Europe has profited from oil commerce from the Middle East. Mm-hmm. Europe has profited at the expense of the Eastern nations that were producing the oil. You know, it's very complex, and I don't pretend to understand it all. But suffice it to say that Europe, in history, has never hesitated to take advantage of the Arab nations economically, right? And in fact, as you know, under the British mandate, England for a long time controlled Arab nations as well as Palestine.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And did not hesitate to take advantage of those nations economically. Well, Europe may still be doing that to some degree, taking advantage of the Eastern and Arab nations, but the time is coming when there will be another federation of Arab nations that say, no more. We're not going to let the West control us economically anymore, even if it means taking over the West. Mm-hmm. All right?
That's starting to happen as well.
I think so. I think so. So bottom of page B34, number 13, let's label the parts of the beast. Now, I've given you just a cartoon drawing here. I don't at all think that, you know, this is what John saw exactly, but I'm just giving you the key ideas in this beast. Let's start at the bottom, because you see in this vision, the beast comes up out of the abyss. Mm-hmm. So you see that arrow pointing down mm-hmm. to the hole in the ground?
Yeah.
That's the abyss.
Now remember that in an earlier chapter, chapter 13, John sees the beast standing on the seashore coming up out of the sea. Now, remember, I mentioned last week that when the beast comes up out of the sea in chapter 13, that is his natural origin. His natural origin is the Mediterranean world, the Mediterranean Sea. But in this vision, we see his spiritual origin coming up out of the abyss. You know, what we traditionally would think of as the pit of hell. Okay. So the abyss at the bottom. Now, then just above the abyss, there's a bracket that refers to the whole entity, the whole beast. And remember that in the text we read that the beast itself, this conglomerate beast, is an eighth and future king.
Eighth?
Number eight. Because remember, the seven heads, the next step up, represented both seven hills and seven kings of John's time. Okay? So the seven heads represent two things: the seven hills and the seven kings of John's time. But the whole beast together represents an eighth future king. Right? But then also we have to catch the ten horns up at the very top. The ten horns, we're told in the vision, represent ten future kings who will rule with the beast. Ten future kings who will rule with the beast. All right, questions or comments?
I'm not sure this is true, but that people are associating the European Union somehow as part of this. What about that?
Right. And I grew up with that teaching,
yeah.
because what's clear in the text, or one of the things that is clear in the text, is that there's some kind of 10-entity federation, right?
Yeah.
And in the early 70s, when I got saved and read Late Great Planet Earth, and everybody started talking about Bible prophecy for a while, until they burn out on it in the 80s and didn't talk about it at all anymore. the closest thing that anybody could see in the present time was, the European Common Market, I think it was called at the time. The error that we made in thinking that maybe the European Common Market could have something to do with this is a failure to realize from other Bible prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, that the Federation of the Beast is an Eastern Federation, and also failed to see in the context of Revelation 17 and 18, what we focused on back then was the beast, or the prostitute and the beast together. She's riding on the beast. And so we think they're in the same geographical location. That's natural.
Yeah.
If you've got one entity riding on top of another, it's natural to think, must be the same geography. But we have to realize this is a spiritual vision. It's not talking about spatial relationship. It's not talking about geographical relationship. In this case, it's talking about spiritual and economic relationship. And so we fail to make that distinction and realize, the beast that she's riding on doesn't mean that he's in the same geographical place as she is. It just means that she is controlling him.
Yeah.
But the beast is actually someplace else.
Yeah.
He's in the east, the eastern Mediterranean world. And so Lynn, I think the importance of the European Union is not that the European Union will become these ten kings, but that the European Union will provide the economic strength behind Mystery Babylon the Great. Okay? So, in fact, even though the Bible here does not predict it as such, in the end time, I think we're going to see the battle between two federations. The Federation of the Beast in the East and the Union of Europe in the West.
The commerce.
Yeah. It's all commercial.
I kept thinking of when you were talking about the nations and the seven hills and stuff. I was thinking though of when Jesus was brought, when he came out of the wilderness and he was taken up and he could see, and the enemy showed him all of the kingdoms, right?
Yes.
So he could see that from Israel. So that is the East. So he showed him the kingdoms that he controls.
Yes.
Which he would call all the kingdoms.
Yes.
Isn't that the same thing?
Well, that's a good question, Gordon. We're not absolutely sure what Satan showed him at that point, whether it was the kingdom surrounding Israel, mm-hmm. whether it was a true vision where he saw all the kingdoms of the earth. One commentator suggests that he showed him the capital city of Sepphoris in Galilee as a representative of the corrupt capitals of all the nations, you know, and so forth. So we're not exactly sure, you know, the text of the temptation of Jesus doesn't spell out to us exactly what Jesus saw at that point.
But it seemed like he would make a claim or a false claim, deception claim to something that's, you know.
Whatever the devil showed him, it was either the whole enchilada or a good representative of it, mm-hmm. such that Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about.
Yeah.
Satan controls all these kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And Jesus did not argue that point, did he? Mm-hmm. You know, but tacitly acknowledged, yes, you have authority over those nations. But it doesn't change the fact that you don't worship anyone but God.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Okay. We're going to take a very quick break, 5 minutes, mm-hmm. and we will continue on to the next lesson sheet.